Let me ask you, start out by asking you a question. When you are saved, why does God leave you here on earth? Especially if we think that the whole end game, the whole goal, or the product of being saved is being with Christ. If that's what we think is most important and what we're looking forward to most, then why does he not just take us up to heaven with him when we become a Christian? Well, obviously, it would be weird if people just started disappearing every time they became a Christian. He leaves us here with a purpose and a mission, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. That's where we'll be today. But before we, while you're turning there, before we dive in, I wanted to read you a little story about a parable of the life-saving station. On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. It was merely a hut with only one boat, but the few members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger as well as the lost. Many lives were saved by this brave band who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. Before long, it gained notoriety and became well-known in the area. Some of those who had been saved, as well as some of the others that lived along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give their time, energy, and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased, new crews were trained. The station, once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant, began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Older equipment was discarded and replaced with newer, more sophisticated systems. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, and systems. By the time of its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives had begun to shift. Now it was used as sort of a clubhouse, an attractive building for public gathering. Fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do the work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. Life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations. There was a symbolic lifeboat preserved in the room where they met, with soft indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, some terribly sick, and lonely. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered. So a special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside, away from the club, so that the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and all involvements with shipwreck victims. As you'd expect, some still insisted on saving lives, and that this was their primary objective. Their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone in, needing help, regardless of the club's beauty or size or decorations. They were voted down and told that if they wanted to continue rescue missions for the people shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So that's what they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History repeated itself, and if you visit that coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by professionals who have lost all involvement with the saving of lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, but now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they drown at sea, and few seem to be aware. I realize that we live in a day and a time, and we look around at all the things going on around us in the world and the attitude and the climate that we live in, and we're tempted to think that the church has no meaning or voice or relevance for today. But I think that that's because there seems to be some confusion or maybe a forgetfulness about what the church is and who she is and what is she to be doing. brings us back to the original question. Why does God leave us here after becoming a Christian? Well, he leaves us here to be ambassadors for Christ, to be on mission for him, to be ministers of reconciliation. And so in this passage, we see that our message and our voice and our purpose for the church in this world today is for us to be ministers of reconciliation, for us to be ambassadors for Christ, on mission for him and for his kingdom. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of famous Welsh preachers, said, "But one of the simplest things in the world, and in a life like this, is to drift away from first principles. We all know the danger in that. We become so accustomed to doing things that we forget the very reason we do them." And it's a slow fade, isn't it? We don't just wake up one morning and think, "Well, I'm going to just completely sit out on God's mission today." It's just little by little, over time, things start to creep into our lives. The busyness of life starts to overwhelm us. You know, we come to church and we come to a very nice and comfortable building. We sing wonderful songs and we have a routine, don't we? And we go through the motions. And those things aren't bad. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have social activities. We shouldn't do things to be with each other and have fun with each other and fellowship with one another. That's not what I'm saying. But we can't forget that our primary purpose and our primary mission is to see the lost saved. And so in these passages, we see two things. We see what God's done for us and what he's called us to do. So let's look at verse 17 and 18. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." We're familiar with this verse, and praise God that we are a new creation in him when we place our faith in Christ. But then he goes on from there. Verse 18, "Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." See, in these first couple of verses, we see what God has done for us. God has reconciled us to himself. Even though we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and we were once enemies of God, he, in his rich mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, this is Ephesians 2, made us alive together with Jesus Christ and has seated us in the heavenly places. It's by grace that we have been saved. And then later on in Ephesians chapter 2, he says this in verse 11, "So then, because remembering all these things, because we're once dead, we were once alienated, we were once hostile and enemies of God, so then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called the uncircumcised by those who were called the circumcised." In other words, you were once lost. You were once dying, and you were once enemies of God. "And at that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." We were once lost and we were once alienated. We were once hostile and we were once foreign. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." That's what Christ has done for us. Even though we were dead in our sin, and that sin separates us from the holy, righteous, eternal, living God, and though those two cannot coexist, we can't, in anything that we do, and no matter how hard we try, we cannot bridge the way to Christ with sin in our lives. And that sin separates us from him, and not only that, but it also makes us destined for eternal separation from him in a place called hell. But praise God, even though we were dead in our trespasses, Jesus Christ came and took the sin from us so that we can be reconciled with him, not of our own doing, not anything that we've done so that we could boast and say, "Look at how good I was to earn God's favor. Man, God's really happy with me today." No, it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what he's done on the cross and through his death, burial and resurrection, conquering sin and death once and for all. This is the gospel message, and this is what he's done for us. Praise God. And but it reminds me of the rich king, the parable of the rich king and the unforgiving servant. If you remember this story back in Matthew, Jesus tells a parable, and it's a parable about forgiveness, but man, it applies to us as well. Jesus told the story of a servant who owed his master 10,000 denarius. To us, that doesn't really mean anything. But in that day, that was the highest number that Jesus could have possibly used in the Greek. In fact, so like today, it's kind of like us saying, like, you know, like when a kid is trying to think of like some high number, and they say, like, you know, it's like a gajillion. That's what Jesus was saying. He owed him 10,000 talents, excuse me, 10,000 talents, and 10,000 talents was equal to about 200,000 years of an average person's wages. In other words, this man owed his master a debt that he could never repay. And just when he was about to be taken away and thrown into jail for his debt, he pleaded to his master for mercy. And his master, looking down on him, there was nothing that that servant could have done. I mean, the servant kept saying, "I'll pay you back, I'll pay you back." And the king's going, "Yeah, right. I mean, 200,000 years of wages, and nobody can make that up." But he had mercy on him. And he forgave him his debt completely and totally. And that's what Christ has done for us. We owed him a debt that we could never pay. We could never earn our way to Christ. But yet, him and his great love for us and his mercy forgave us and made us and reconciled us to him. So because we've been reconciled, we then have the privilege of encouraging others to do the same. Let's look at verses 19 through 20. Well, let's actually back up and just read this past verse again. Verse 18, "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. Now think about what an ambassador is. An ambassador is someone, a dignitary, who represents a country in a foreign land. He is not appointed by himself. He doesn't appoint himself. He doesn't speak for himself. He doesn't make decisions for himself. He is simply the mouthpiece for the sovereign country that he represents. And in our case, much like an ambassador of these days and also of today, we represent a foreign country or in a foreign land. Guys, this is not our home. We are strangers and aliens here on the earth. But we represent a greater power. We represent heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and we are his ambassadors here in this foreign land that we call earth, as long as he leaves us here. And so God is on a rescue mission to save the world, and we get to play a role in that. We get to play a part in that. We are his life-saving crew. And we see that our message is reconciliation. Our message is be reconciled to God. Our message is not clean your life up and then come to Christ. Our message is not be a better person and then come to church. Our message is be reconciled to God, and he will do his transforming work in your heart to make you holy and righteous and make you more like him. But it's him and his Holy Spirit who does his work in the lives of unbelievers and the unregenerate. It's not us. We just simply have to, we have a message of saying, be reconciled to God. That is our message. It's not to, our message is not even, or our purpose, our goal is not even to change culture. Now, we want to see culture change, but we're not going to do it on our own. You think that we can go and change a culture? No, it's going to be us being faithful to proclaim the gospel, the message of reconciliation to the world, and then letting God do his work in their lives. See, we don't, our job is not to clean everybody up. It's not to change the culture. It is to simply proclaim his message to the world. And there's a sense here where we plead. Right? He says we plead with people on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled with God. See, Paul had an urgency here, a sense of mission and importance in this this message. And so we need to regain, recapture a sense of urgency. And so here on this first Sunday of a new year, I say, what do we need to work on? We need to recapture, first of all, a love for the Lord and a love for the lost, and have a sense of urgency about both of those things. Now, this isn't a 12-step sermon. I don't have, you know, any like, you know, three steps towards sharing your faith better in the new year. Because it's different for all of us where we live and in the context where God has you. But I would argue, and I heard one pastor say this, the biggest reason for the lack of ministry in the church today isn't the lack of training, it's our hearts. And so that's what I wanted to focus on today, is just to for us to just reorient our hearts, to recapture a sense of the a love for the Lord, a love for lost people, and a sense of urgency for both of those things in the coming year. So it might be look different for all of you, all of us, where God has you. Because here's the truth, that God did not place you where you are, where you live, where you go to school, where you work. He didn't place you at the gym you go to. He didn't place you in any of those places on accident. And you didn't happen to end up in any of those places by chance. God put you there for a purpose. What is that purpose? It's right here, to be on mission for him, to be ambassadors for Christ with a ministry of reconciliation, pleading on Christ's behalf to a lost and dying world. Be reconciled to God. That's why God put you where you are. And that's the message that he's called us to do, to have. But our motive is love. Our motive is love. Because so often when we look around us and we see that culture's changed. I know it's not the same world that many of us grew up in. We look around and we think, man, just the world is just an awful place. We see, you know, morals have changed, society has changed, just the general climate of what we believe and what we experience and go through has changed. And we look at that, and there's a tendency for us in our hearts to be a little scared, if not angry and bitter towards those people. And but when we do that, we've got to be careful, because that sets us up for an us versus them mentality. And the very people that God has called us to reach become our enemy. See, our message is love and reconciliation. It's not become a better person. It's not clean your life up. It's be reconciled to Christ. And it begins in our heart. And I would say that regardless of where God has you and what context you live in and work in and all those things, the first step for all of us, myself included, this is just as much a message for me as it is for everybody else. Our first step is just to be obedient to Christ every single day in this coming year. It's to be in his word. It's to spend time in prayer and ask God to give you a heart for the lost. Because I think, it's not something that we've just completely abandoned, but I think for a lot of us, like I said, myself included, it's just something where we've just kind of grown cold and comfortable with where we are. But we need to recapture a love and an urgency for those who are lost. A French philosopher by the name of Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, sorry if you're French, I probably just murdered his name, said this: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. See, that's why I didn't want to come to you with three steps towards sharing your faith in the new year. I know we can start church programs and, you know, activities and all those things to help train people and send people out. And those things are great and needed. That's why we go on mission trips. But let me tell you, the number one thing we need is to regain a heart for the lost. See, there's a vast and endless sea of lost people all around us, even right here in Thomas County and Thomasville. And if you don't think that there are lost people in this city, open your eyes the next time you're walking around. They're everywhere. And we've got a mission. But instead of drumming up the help and, you know, gathering supplies and giving orders and saying, all right, let's go, what we need first and foremost is to capture or to yearn for the, learn to yearn for the vast and endless sea, to recapture that urgency and love for lost people all around us. And imagine what it would be like if just our church were to recapture that focus and that passion. Think of how different our county might look if we were to really, truly take this to heart. Imagine what it'd be like if two or three churches in our area were to really grab onto this and make this a priority for their lives in the coming year. Think of how differently our region, our state, and maybe even, I would dare to say, our world would look if only a handful of churches did this. So I'll leave you with this question. Where is God specifically calling you to die to yourself so that you can live for a kingdom much bigger than your own? Where is God specifically calling you to die to yourself so that you can live for a kingdom much bigger than your own? In other words, what's holding you back from this? Is it fear? Not knowing what to say? Maybe you just haven't done it before. Maybe we're just complacent. Maybe we've just grown cold. But whatever that is, what area of your life can you die to yourself so that you can live for God and His kingdom? If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you hear what Christ did for us in Ephesians chapter 2, even though we were dead in our sins, He made us alive together with Christ. You hear that and you go, I've never placed my faith in Him. I've never accepted the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. Then I invite you this morning to make that decision. It will not only be the best decision you've ever made, it'll be the most important decision that you've ever made in your life. And so I invite you this morning to, I'm going to pray in just a moment to close us out, and I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And if you are sitting here and you don't know Christ and you want to Him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, then I invite you to pray that prayer in your head between you and God. And then at the end of the service, in a moment after I pray, somebody will be standing down here in the front. We'd love to talk to you. Come down, say, hey, all you have to do is say, I prayed that prayer. Just a few simple words. If you don't want to come down during the invitation time, after the service is over, we'll have some staff members down at the front. And we would love to meet you, and we would love to help you take those first steps of obedience in the Christian walk. For those of you who are believers, then I just encourage us and implore us, and to use the language of Paul, plead with us to ask God to transform our hearts, to give us a greater love for Him and a greater love for the lost, and to have a greater passion for both of those things in this coming year and in the years to come. Pray with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that sin separates me from You. I've tried so many things in my life. Lord, I've tried so hard to make things right, to do things well, to make You love me more. But God, I know that in the end, it's only just, it brought me greater depression and sadness and all those things, and it's led me further from You. Lord, I know that I've messed my life up in so many ways. But God, thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to reconcile us to Yourself, God, I pray that you would come into my life this morning. God, I pray that you would make me whole, that you would make me clean. God, I pray that you would be the one to make me more like you. And I just pray that you would help me to be obedient to you, and that you would help me grow in you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.